Hear the word of God. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them up into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. That said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and his disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son," and to the disciple, "Here's your mother." We talked 2 weeks ago about how amazing that is. He's caring for his mother in the very agony of his death. From that time on, the disciple took her, Mary, into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty," or "I thirst." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to his lips, to Jesus' lips. And we talked last week about his thirst. He would not quench his thirst until he drank the cup of wrath that we all required for our sins to save us. And then finally, the last word from the cross in John, when Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished," or the Greek word there, tetelestai. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write its eternal truths upon our hearts this morning and bless us. Amen. All right. So we're talking about tetelestai. One verse, really. We read everything else for context to talk about. This is the crucifixion of Jesus. And in the moment of his crucifixion and his death, he cries out, "It's finished. It's complete. It's finished." Now let's talk about what that means. Let's talk about that. We're going to talk about what it first means today, what it meant then, and what it's going to mean for us biblically. Okay? So, and then we'll get to the application points. But first, today, you and I, if you're like me, you probably feel like you're never done. In the olden days, you would work on the farm, maybe, and there'd be darkness, and you have to go inside, go to bed, and wake up the next morning. But you feel like you're never done, if you're like me. I mean, you get emails, you get calls, you get things all the time from work and things like that. And it's not just work, it's personal things. College students, it's like you never know what you're doing. You're gonna get like 10 invites to do something. At one point, you have zero things to do, and then you have 10 things just immediately hit you, and you got to like figure out what I'm going to do. It's maddening to think about all the options we have before us and all the things that are out there to do. And you can feel like you never can get it all accomplished. There was a book, when I was going into ministry almost a dozen years ago now from seminary, I talked to one of the gurus in my job. And he said, I asked him, "Hey, what book do you recommend for a starting campus minister?" And he said, "Getting Things Done" by Gary Allen, I believe it is the name of the author, Getting Things Done. Well, it took me 9 years to get reading that done. I actually had the book. I never read it for 9 years. And I was like, wow, this would have been really helpful 9 years ago. But, you get behind. And you never get around to stuff, so when I give you a book recommendation, don't wait 9 years, is the moral of the story, right? Figure out a way to get it done. There are endless apps on your phone to get things done. to plug in your to-do list. Gary Allen's real big idea in getting things done is simply that you must get it out of your head and onto a piece of paper or a folder. You have to have some kind of way to categorize it. If you can't get it done in the next 2 minutes, take it and offload it into a different folder. Maybe later today, tomorrow, a week from now. But you want to capture that, and then you want to be able to follow up on things. You have to make notes on how to do that. And it's a really organized way to get things done. And that's how we have to do things. We have to roll that way today because we have constant barrage of things to do, don't we? And so we can feel hopelessly incomplete or untetelestai. It's never finished. Well, in the culture of that day, we're talking about this word. Builders use this to say it's completed. The building's completed. Tetelestai. You know, when they finish their building, it's completed. They put every brick on there, it's done. An artist would say tetelestai, the picture is perfect. I've completed my drawing or the painting. The picture's perfect. A servant would say tetelestai, meaning I've finished all the work you gave me to do. Tetelestai. So builders, artists, servants, a judge would say tetelestai. He would say, justice has been fulfilled. That's one way that in the culture of the first century it would be used. A priest would say tetelestai, meaning that your sacrifice is accepted. Okay, there's another way it was used. In a lot of ways, like a merchant would say tetelestai, and it would say the bill has been paid. So it would, you know, if you think about your bills, you mark paid on there. So that was a finality to it. A soldier would say tetelestai, and it would say, you are defeated. You know, finish him. You know, he's finished. You're defeated. So this is a word that had a meaning not just of ending, you know, like when you're watching Netflix today and you see it shows the words, hey, you're done with your episode. Are you still watching? You know, the episode's finished. No, it's not just completing in time, but it is accomplishment of something, whether it be a deficit, a debt, a sacrifice, a victory. It's fulfillment, accomplishment. That's so it's more than just getting something done. It's fulfilling something. Okay, it's one thing that is done. You can mark it off your list. That's what Jesus has done here. He's finished it, what he was given to do. So the question then before us is, what has he finished? Charles Spurgeon said this is the most important word in the Bible that he's ever said, that Jesus ever said, is it is finished. And so what is finished? Well, fulfilled. All the prophecies are fulfilled in one sense. The prophecies are fulfilled. Everything that was written about Jesus in the Old Testament has come true. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled. All the sacrifices, and which we mentioned earlier in Leviticus, those are all fulfilled. All the pain and torment is over. He's just been given the bad vinegar wine, and he's drank it, and he's died the death. He's going to die. He's going to give up his spirit and die, hand it over. He's completed his life. All that suffering. Satan is finished. Salvation's accomplished. All these things are true. And so when Jesus cries out victory, he's saying a few things that I want to highlight. Five things on your kids' bulletin. First, it's that Jesus is who he says he is. When he says, here, you're going to see the Father. I'm going to show you the Father. You're going to see his glory in me. Jesus shows us the Father's love. He shows us the Father's justice. He shows us all that God is at the cross. And he is who he says he is. That's very important. It's very important to be who you say you are. And you can see it here. He fulfills. This is who I am. He said he's going to do it, and he did it. Secondly, it's going to say that Jesus' perfect life is yours. When you look to Jesus in faith, this victory cry says that his perfect life is mine. His perfect life is mine. His active obedience, to use a theological term. He's done everything that the Father has given him to do. Everything the law has demanded of him, he's accomplished it. The perfect life is yours. And third, Jesus' punishment is yours, or mine. Jesus' punishment is mine. So his passive obedience, or laying down his life for you, is yours. So let's take two and three together here. Jesus' life, his perfect life is yours, and Jesus' punishment is yours, and just talk about those things. It says that when he was crucified, we were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, past tense. So when we believe in him, you have no more law to fulfill in order to be right in God's sight. I say it again. There is nothing you must do in order to please God except believe in Jesus. That's it. You must believe in Jesus, and guess what? His perfect life is yours, and his punishment is yours. You don't have to pay for any more sins. That's the gospel. You have no more sins to pay for ever again. Like, there is nothing else you have to pay. And there is nothing else you have to do to make God love you any more than he already does. I wish somebody would internalize that. I wish I would internalize that. There is nothing, I don't have anything else to prove, nothing else to accomplish, because mission has been accomplished. There is nothing else I must do in order to make God love me. That's what the Bible tells us. When Jesus says, "It is finished, I am who I say I am, and I have given you my perfect life, and you have received my death for your sins." Perfect punishment for everything you everything the law demands. So when the devil tries to teach or try to tell you, or anyone tries to tell you, you don't measure up, you got this. You can say, "No, no, it is finished. Telestai, it is finished. It's paid in full." To use the analogy of a merchant with a bill. Their bill is paid in full. I don't have to prove myself anymore. Someone is hearing that for the first time today. Some of us have heard it many, many times. We're being reminded of it. And that's why we need each other. We need to tell ourselves this. Because what Jesus did is final. His perfect life is yours, and his punishment is yours. Nothing else you need to accomplish. He's done it all. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you'll look it up. And then also referred to Colossians 2:13 through 15. So, those are true. There's a transaction, a great exchange that occurs at the cross where Jesus offers up his life for us and receives our punishment upon him. That's happened. It is finished. Fourth, Jesus' Father's love is mine. You can say it, Jesus' Father's love is yours. Okay? The source of why Jesus is doing this is the Father's love for you. You never have to doubt that the Father in heaven who made you loves you because he gave his Son for you. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son, this, and he's finished it. He did the work that the Father and he had set out to do. He finished it. And so there's nothing that will threaten the Father's love for you ever again, because, like I said, Jesus is who he says he is. The perfect life of Jesus is yours, and the punishment that your sins demanded is on Jesus. And so when God looks at you, it's just as if you've never sinned. And just as if you've always obeyed. Just as if you've never sinned, and just as if you've always obeyed. Jesus' Father's love is yours. And then, finally, Jesus' work assures us that our work will be a success. A success. That we're going somewhere. That we're going to accomplish something. That we're going to bear fruit. Now, what does that mean? So, success, it sounds kind of like you're making promises that you can't deliver on here. Like, your work is going to be a success. What does that mean? Well, you know, like, just yesterday morning, I realized that my closet was flooded. I realized that my daughter was in the hospital after that, and she's in another state. And third, that one of my best friends, his marriage is falling apart, and they're getting divorced. Like, this is like three things, like, right on top of one another, and then we didn't have bulletins, which is a very small thing, okay, so, like, things that are driving me crazy, I'm, like, I'm praying, and I'm, you know, thinking, well, it's finished, but there's a lot of stuff that I'm dealing with here, and it's a rough day, And in our sorrows and our persecutions and our crosses we've got to bear and the grief, we've got to realize that how we deal with that is not factoring into our status with God. How we perform really doesn't affect our status with God because it's finished. His perfect life is mine. His perfect punishment is mine. The Father's love is mine. And I'm going to persevere to the end. I am not going to be lost because of what He's accomplished at the cross. That's what I'm saying here. I can perform very poorly. I can hurt. I can do really awful things and sin. And I cannot lose what God has accomplished in Christ. How I deal with life does not determine my standing, right? When I go through suffering, I have someone who suffers with me. I have the Trinity. I have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because I'm in union with God through Christ, that I know that He goes with me, that He's not leaving me because of what Jesus has accomplished, and I can go to Him. I can pray to Him. And that's good news. He's delivered me from the domain of darkness and brought me into a kingdom of light. I'm fundamentally different than I was before I knew Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross. He says it's finished. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So my standing, just like your standing, does not hinge upon how much I keep the law or how much I want to make up for my sins. It doesn't have anything to do with it at all. Okay? Think about like when you're, some of you guys have been to school and you've done a lot of schooling, actually. A lot of us have gone through many degrees here, maybe. So those of you who've been to school, even if you've been to whatever school you've been in, even your elementary school, sometimes you've had group projects, right? Anyone ever not done a group project? Okay. Doesn't a group project really get on your nerves? Because then you know, like, okay, so there's going to be slackers in the group. There's going to be just people who won't pull their weight. And then when the lights are on and the presentation's happening, they come on and start to take credit for things that you did or stuff that they didn't do. And isn't that just a nightmare for you? Like, everyone hates that. No one wants to be in that position where you've got the guy taking credit for what they didn't do. And, you know, like, in a group project situation, you can get some justice out of that, but there's nothing you can do usually. You have to kind of suck that up and wait, you know, and let them do their thing because they didn't do the work, but they're trying to get credit for it. Now, when we get our assignment, so to speak, from God, we have received this demand that is unmeetable. Like our demand is perfect obedience. Do this and live. But we all have committed a lot of sin. And we are, you know, liable to death, liable to the curse. What Jesus is accomplishing here is saying, hey, whoa, I've got this. You're in my group, and I'm going to do all the work. All the work, okay? Now, it just feels wrong to let somebody in the group do all. Now, doesn't it just feel wrong to let somebody do all the work? Like, all the work? And so we like to think in our little hearts that we are contributing something to the deal. So whether it's our faith or our good works or something, we want to present these things and say, look what I've done. Father, teacher, I have done this. But isn't what we're doing so disrespectful to the one who did everything? In fact, what we're doing is not required. Like, what we're doing is absolutely beyond the scope of the assignment. The assignment is faith in Christ. That is our believing in Him so we can have eternal life. That is what we are called to. And so, that is accomplished. If you're believing in Him, you can rest in that. Let Him get the glory. That's the whole point. He gets the glory, not us. And we like that. We ought to like that as we worship Him. We're worshipers. We're not the center of this show. None of us are. Not the pastor, not the guy running sound, not the guy doing music. None of us are the center of this. Jesus is. Okay, that's what we do every Sunday morning. We teach, we recapitulate that is the reality of our lives. We are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Now, that's true. So, this is accomplished. This is finished. His death for me. His resurrection for me. God has received the sacrifice and justified us. And we believe in Him. So, what is unfinished? What's unfinished is simply telling ourselves that same gospel truth over and over again and sharing that with everyone else. Because we all were at a point sometime along the way where we didn't believe in this. And we heard the message and we believed. There's so many people who are trying to justify themselves. There's so many people who are trying to find significance in group projects where they're not doing a lick of good, but they're trying to tell people they are. They're trying to take credit for God's work. They're trying to be somebody when they're not. And they need to get things done. They're drowning in their stuff. They're trying to prove themselves. You know, and so God has given you a task that is unmeetable. Your hands and feet can't do it, but Jesus does it for you. Let me just talk about the implications of this. Every other religion out there that everyone out here is following says the same thing. Do this and live. And that's the beginning of Christianity. Do this and live, but you can't do it. We're the only religion, the only story in which it's God who does it for us. And what He says is not do it, but it's done. He goes before us, takes the right credit for it. He says it's done. That is what the world needs to hear. That's what the world is striving for, is getting it done. And then we're going for the total wrong goals. We need to point them back to the God of grace, the God of the Bible, who gives us this book, John's Gospel, and says, read it. If you believe in the Son, Eternal Son, you will have eternal life. That's all. That's how you do it. He's already done it. It's finished. That's the climax of the whole book. The most important word in the whole Bible, tetelestai. It is finished. Don't let a criminal, a stranger, an art critic, a debater, anyone else tell you what it is. The Satan himself. Don't let him tell you what you've got to do. Look to tetelestai. Look to it is done.